Let me start over. I am talking about faith today. Faith. It's a word that we hear all the time in the church. Faith. I really want to look at this idea that if you want to have an authentic, real relationship with Jesus, that involves having real faith. And I think, as I said, faith is one of those words that we kind of toss around in the church and in Christian circles a lot. But sometimes I think maybe we mean different things by faith. We'll say, yeah, my faith is what's really important to me, or I have faith in God, or if I have enough faith. So I think it's really important, before we kind of start off today, I really want to kind of just define some terms. I'm going to say that faith, according to Hebrews 11:1, which is kind of sometimes known as the hall of faith. Hebrews 11, it talks all about faith. They call it the hall of faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, I just want to make a little disclaimer here and say that faith does not mean believing in something blindly with no kind of proof or no kind of logic or thought, right? Faith is not saying, well, I believe in unicorns because the King James Bible says the word unicorn like 3 times. It's true. You can look it up later. It actually does. But that's not faith. That doesn't mean that's not faith. That's believing in something based on a word but not actually based on any logic or any promise or any thought. Instead, I like what David Chapman writes in his commentary. He says, faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen but is promised by God, will actually come to pass because God will bring it about. Biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy, the God who has revealed himself in his word and in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation. Father God, as we dive into your word today, as we wrestle with this idea of faith, God, I pray that you will just enlighten us. God, I pray that you will be in this place, that you will open our eyes and ears to hear what you have. God, I pray as I speak that my words will not be my own, but they'll be yours. God, I pray that my thoughts will be your thoughts. God, I pray that you'll be my strength, and you'll be my voice, and you'll be my glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I think of faith in the Bible, there is one character that immediately comes to mind. Can anyone guess? Who do you think of? Shout out. Who do you think of faith in the Bible? Abraham. I heard that all over. I heard some other things. There's a lot of people who demonstrate faith in the Bible. Abraham is who my mind first goes to. And Abraham is this guy in the Old Testament, and he had his faith tested in a ton of different ways, and yet, with a few exceptions, for the most part, he kind of stayed pretty much on track with God. He had a few things where he messed up, and we'll talk about that a little bit, but for the most part, Abraham had faith. And so we're going to look into the life of Abraham. We're going to look at part of his story today, and we're going to really just wrestle with what it means to have faith today, because I think sometimes the Old Testament can get kind of like a bad rap in the church today, where we think, well, the Old Testament is great, and there's some cool stories, there's some battles and glory, but if we really want to understand, like, Christianity, we got to look at the New Testament. We got to look at Jesus. And it's true, we do need to look at Jesus, absolutely. But I think the Old Testament is also the inspired word of God, and that the Old Testament is what Jesus himself would be quoting when he was talking to his people. So I think it's really important that when we look at stories in the Old Testament, we don't just think of this as something that's, like, unrelated or it happened but doesn't really matter. But really, we can look at the Old Testament and say, this has something for me right now. God, what are you trying to say? So if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Genesis chapter 15. And I'm also going to be putting it up on the screen. Magical. Love it. Genesis chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 2. Now, a little point of notice here. Abraham is called Abram at this point. It's still the same person, just so you know. Verse 2, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. I think this verse is one of the most remarkable. This last one, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord. How often in our lives do we actually have situations where someone makes us a promise and immediately we just believe? Right? Even in Scripture, we don't see this a lot. We'll see God makes a promise to someone and they respond with an excuse. He'll say, I'm going to bless you and give you kids. And they'll say, huh, nope, I'm too old. Or he'll talk to Moses, he'll say, you know what, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt and talk to Pharaoh and convince him to let my people leave. And Moses is like, nope, I can't talk, I suck at it. So many times, even in Scripture, we read of God's promises and people make excuses. And yet we have this verse here where it says that Abram believed the Lord. I just think that's so incredible. Now, if we read a bit further, if I can actually keep my Bible open here today. They say it's a lay flat. It's not laying flat. If you read a bit further, Genesis 15, verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? I think this brings me to my first kind of main point for today. You'll notice that it says that Abram believed the Lord, but he still has questions. He still says, how can I know that this will be true? And that leads me to my first main point, which is that real faith does not require us to have all the answers. I think when we look at this story, it seems to me that this story is showing us that you can have faith and believe in God's promise, even if you don't know all the details. And I think it shows us that we have a God that would much rather us be honest and real with him and just say, God, I believe you. I don't really understand, and that's hard for me, but I'm still going to believe you. Or maybe it's a different scenario, and you hear a promise from God, or you read something about God, and you say, God, I want to believe, but I'm really struggling with that. Can you help me? We have a God who wants us to be honest. He doesn't want us to just let our doubts and our insecurities fester in our head into full-blown disbelief. Right? We have a God who wants us to be real with him and ask the questions we have. Be real. Continue on in the story, down to verse 13. Then the Lord said to him, I can put it up on the screen too. I should have done the Beyonce mic. That would have been a good idea. Verse 13, the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possession. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Can we acknowledge this promise for a moment? Abram at the time, says to God, okay, I believe that you're going to make my son and my descendants into a great nation. That's great. I believe it. But God, I'm confused as to how you're going to do that. How can I know that this is going to happen? And God's response is to say, well, just trust me. This is going to happen. In four generations, your descendants will come in and take possession of this land. He's saying, you are going to be dead and long buried, but your kids, 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 just trust me, they're going to come back and take over this land. So just trust me. How can I know it, God? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I think if someone made a promise like this to us today and said, hey, I just got this feeling, I mean, you'll never see this because you'll be dead, but your kids, 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 kids are going to do something great. You're going to look at them and be like, oh, cool, thanks. I believe you for sure. But even if you believe, you can't know for sure because you are not going to be there because he says you're going to be dead. Real faith involves not losing trust even when we aren't the ones to see the results. And I'm going to add a little asterisk next to this point and say that, as I mentioned before, faith is not about blindly following. And sometimes when we don't see results, it's because what we've been doing isn't working, right? If we have faith here as a community that God is going to grow our church, faith in God growing our church does not mean just sitting here like we do on Sundays and hoping that people are just going to walk through the door, right? Faith means that we are actually getting out in our community, that we are sharing Jesus' love, planting seeds in people's lives. How many people here know that we have small groups? We have small groups that meet regularly. I was really encouraged this week because I heard that one of our young adult small groups, they decided that they wanted to be active in our community. They wanted to do something special for someone. They wanted to share Jesus' love. They found a Syrian refugee family that has 5 young boys, and they decided, we're going to pool together some of our money, even though we're students and we're poor, we're going to pool together some of our money, and they are saving money to buy a bicycle for each one of these kids. These 5 little boys, fresh to Canada, they don't know anybody or anything about our country, but they are now going to have a bike to ride around on and have some fun, maybe make life a little more normal. That's because people have faith that actually leads them to do something. And they say, I have faith in Jesus, and I want to share that love with the people in my community. But on the other hand, I think far too often, we don't see God in our failure. Right? And what I mean by that is that if we try something and it doesn't work, we assume that we must have been missing God's plan. So maybe you have a neighbor and you've been trying to share your faith with them and you say, God, I've been sharing, I've been talking about church, I've been inviting them, I've been talking about you, but nothing's happening. It must not be God's plan for this person to come to Christ. Really? Or maybe you have this idea, maybe you're a leader here in the church and you decide you want to start up some new ministry or a small group and maybe only like 1 or 2 people show up. And you say, well, I tried, clearly it wasn't God's plan. No, we don't see God in our failure, but the reality is that we have a God that can be working through us in ways that we will never understand or imagine or see the results of. We have a God that works in ways far beyond what we understand, and so just the fact that we don't see results right here and now when I share my faith with my neighbor or when I talk to someone and invite them to church and they don't come out, we have no idea how God is going to use that seed to grow it into something in the future. Real faith involves not losing trust even when we don't see results. If we're going to continue on this story, Genesis 16, 1-2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Someone understands. You know those movies where you see the character contemplating something really, really stupid? Like maybe it's like a horror movie and they're like walking and they're about to open the closet and you're like, no! Don't do it. And maybe you're one of those people who actually like, you get really angry. You're like, no, don't do this thing. And you're actually like yelling and getting mad at the character on the screen. Those people who know me really well know that I tend to do this, and that's why my girlfriend won't watch movies with me anymore. She says I ruin them by talking. Whatever. This is one of those times where I think everyone in here can read this story and say, Abram, buddy, how can you think this is a good idea? Let me tell you, if your spouse ever says sleep with someone else, it is not the right choice. I'm not even married and I know that. Unfortunately, we get to the second part of the verse. Abram agreed to what Sarah said, and all of God's people groaned. We continue on in the story in Genesis 16, a little bit further down the passage. We read here, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son that she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Now, if you continue in this story, Genesis 17, it says right at the beginning, doesn't start for 13 years later. So the end of Genesis 16, it ends with Abram being 86 years old and his son Ishmael is born. Genesis 17 starts with when Abram was 99 years old. The child has been born, and at this point, God comes in and he talks again to Abraham. He makes a new covenant with him, and he changes his name to Abraham. And he says, hey, Abraham, you remember that promise I made to you years ago? Yeah, that's still going to happen. Your descendants are going to become a great nation. And it's not going to happen through that kid that you went and got by yourself because you didn't trust me. He says, no, your actual wife is going to have a son, despite the fact she's been old enough for a senior's discount for like 30 years. Finally, turn a few pages, 15 years later, after that initial promise, at least, in Genesis 21, we read, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So this kid, Isaac, is born at least 15 years after God makes his initial promise to Abraham that we looked at the beginning of the service. 15 years. That's over half of my life. And I don't know about you, but there are times when it's easy for me to lose faith in a promise God has made to me in like 15 minutes. Anybody? Especially when it's something like this. But here we finally see the results of Abraham's faith coming to fruition. And we learn something really important. Real faith doesn't always mean we know when God's promises will come true, just that they will. Now, the story could end here, and we'd have a pretty good example of a faith story, right? God makes a promise. Abram believes right away. But then Abram loses confidence and takes matters into his own hand. And God corrects him, and God comes through on his promise. So have faith in God because he keeps his promises, right? We could end there, and that would be a great faith story. But if we stopped here, we'd be missing out on one of the greatest demonstrations of faith in the Bible, which is the one that when you guys shouted out Abraham, it's probably the story that you guys were thinking about. So we're going to turn to Genesis 22. It should just be on the next page of your Bible, starting at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. I'm sorry, God. I think I must be misunderstanding a little bit. You gave me a miracle child to my 90-year-old wife when I was 100. You gave me this miracle child and said, I'm going to make your descendants great through him. But you want me to go over to that mountain and kill him on a rock. God, I don't really think you understand how descendants work, because if I don't have this kid, I don't have descendants. How many people here know that sometimes real faith is confusing? Right? I can't imagine being in Abraham's situation and having this promise come true and God blessing me with a child after all this time and seeing this promise come true only for God to be like, oh, by the way, there's more to it. Joke's on you. I want you to kill him. It doesn't make sense. Sometimes trusting in God and having real faith is confusing. I'm just going to finish out the story now. In verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went off together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." There's a ton of content in this small passage of scripture, and there's a few things that I just want to point out. The first one is that right at the beginning of verse 3, this crazy command has come from God. And Abram's response in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He didn't wait. He didn't make excuses and stop and contemplate. He knew the voice of God so well that he knew what God was saying was legit. And so he left and went immediately. It's incredible faith. In verse 8, I think I have it up on a slide. We read Isaac, he's asking at this point in the story, he's saying, "Dad, I see that you have a knife, and I see that you have stuff to make fire." And at this point, Isaac would have understood what it meant to have a sacrifice and do a burnt offering. And Isaac is smart, and he says, "Dad, I'm really confused here. I thought when we make a sacrifice, we take the wood and we take the knife and we kill an animal and we put it on there and we burn it. Isn't that how you do a sacrifice?" He's a smart kid. And Abraham says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the offering." What I learned from this is that even though Abraham was confused, even though he had no idea what was going on, it's possible that Abraham indeed believed that God would provide a lamb, but it's also possible that he had no idea what was going on. And what that shows me is that even when we don't understand, our real faith can encourage others. Right? Isaac is really confused. He doesn't know what's going on. He's hiking up this mountain with wood on his back. And his dad is still able to encourage him and be like, "I trust in God enough that we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay." In verse 10, Abraham has everything prepared. He has the altar built. He gets to the point where he literally ties his son onto the altar. In verse 10, he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Real faith takes action. See, if Abraham had done everything else in this story, if he had built an altar, if he had carried up all the wood or made his son carry up all the wood and laid Isaac up there, tied him up, took out the knife, and then just stood there waiting, I don't think this would be a faith story. Right? If he just stood there and said, "Okay, God, I did what you wanted. I brought my son up here. I got everything ready. I'm ready to make a burnt offering. Can you fix this now?" This wouldn't be a faith story. It's a faith story because Abraham was literally at the point of being ready to kill his son as God had commanded. He had the knife in the air, and that's when he has stopped. Real faith takes action. Now, if you've spent any time in the church, you've probably heard this passage preached before. And I know I have, and I've heard it preached in a number of different ways. Maybe you've heard that this is a story that says, if we trust, God will provide. Absolutely. This is a great story that shows that if we trust in God, he will provide. Great sermon you could get out of that. Maybe you've been in the church and you've heard a story where someone preached this Bible story and said, the point of it is, what are you willing to sacrifice for God? Right? Abraham was willing to give his son. God calls him his only son because Ishmael was gone by this point and was considered illegitimate because Abraham had done it in his own way. He's willing to sacrifice his son, but what are you willing to sacrifice for God? And that's also a great sermon. It's a great lesson to take out of this. Maybe you've heard it preached that this story actually parallels the story of Jesus, and that Isaac is a demonstrator of kind of like Christ. As he's carrying the wood on his back, it's like Christ carrying the cross on his back, going to his death. And that when the ram steps in at the last minute, it's like how Jesus has stepped in. Even though we deserve to die, Jesus stepped in and was sacrificed for us. And that's absolutely true. That's a great sermon, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But if you're anything like me, I actually view this story in a completely different way. So there was a time a few years ago before I started coming to WPA, before I was connected here, I was just finishing my schooling, and I felt God was calling me to ministry. And so I applied to school. I applied to McMaster Divinity College to start my seminary degree. And I got in, and I was like, sweet, I'm finally following God's path. And a couple months later, after this point, before I started school, this job opening came up that was literally my dream job. It was a job I had dreamed about and said, man, if I was going to be a pastor, I would love to be that pastor at that church. And there was a job opening. And at first I thought, well, this is really bad timing because I don't even have my seminary schooling yet. I can't even apply for this job. Like, there's no way I'll get it. But I felt God saying, no, Andrew, I want you to apply for this job. I said, well, I mean, I guess I have a bit of experience. I've done some youth ministry stuff before, but fine, God, I'll apply for this job. So I put in my resume, heard back, had an interview, and I left that interview feeling amazing. I felt like, yep, this job is in my pocket. Like, this is what God has planned for me. He wanted me to step out in faith and say, I'm willing to go for this job even though I'm not qualified, and then he would have this perfect plan for me. It's going to be amazing. I started dreaming about what my life would look like. Then I got the call, actually on my birthday, that they decided to go with someone else. And I was so confused. God, why would you make me feel so certain that I'm supposed to apply for this job only to have it given to someone else? God, did I miss something here? Did you make a promise to me or not? I don't know. Maybe I misinterpreted your will. Maybe I didn't hear you correctly. God, what's going on? I think we see this in this story with Abraham as well, right? God never intended him to actually kill Isaac, but what he was saying is, are you willing? Sometimes real faith leads to unexpected results. If something doesn't go the way we expect, it doesn't necessarily mean that God isn't there or that we weren't listening properly. What we learn from this story is that sometimes God just wants to see if we are willing to do what he wants us to do, even if he never actually intends us to arrive at that destination. But isn't that kind of just like a waste? Like, couldn't have God done it like an easier way? Like, couldn't God have tested Abraham's faith in a way that didn't involve him thinking he was going to murder his son? Or couldn't he have, like, tested my faith in a way that didn't make me feel like I was, like, super awesome and then just shut me right down? Absolutely. God can do what he wants. He's God. I think what's interesting about this story, though, is that it's not just about the fact that God tested Abraham's faith, but it's what we can see that Abraham actually gained from this experience. Which sounds confusing, but follow me on this. Abraham, through these events, was actually able to understand God's love and God's grace and God's provision in a way that he had never understood it before. Because he thought his son was going to die, and God provided a different means. Abraham was even able to get a glimpse. As I talked about, this story parallels the life of Jesus. Abraham was able to get a glimpse at how God was going to redeem the world through his descendants, right? Jesus is directly descended from Isaac, and Abraham was able to get this glimpse of grace and provision and how God is going to redeem the world down the road. And what this shows me is that when we just dismiss the unexpected and confusing things that happen in our life, we may be missing an opportunity to hear what God is trying to say or see what he is trying to show us through them. Or maybe God isn't necessarily trying to say anything, and maybe there's garbage going on in your life just because we live in a broken world. But it's in these times that we can really learn to experience the character of God and feeling Jesus' love and his comfort meeting us in our pain and our brokenness. Before I conclude here, I'm just going to recap my main points that I made. Real faith does not require us to have all the answers. Real faith involves not losing trust even when we don't see results. Real faith doesn't mean we know when God's promises will come true, just that they will. Sometimes real faith is confusing. Even when we don't understand, our real faith can encourage others. Real faith takes action, and sometimes real faith leads to unexpected results. But I'm guessing there's some of you out there today that are saying, Pastor Andrew, you say all these things about faith, and that sounds great, but why does this all matter? What does this have to do with me? Ultimately, this matters because I don't have a slide for that. Never mind. Because faith in God isn't easy. There are times in our lives every day where it is hard for us to see God's plan, where we don't see results, where we can't possibly comprehend what God could be trying to say through this experience, or why God didn't stop this thing from happening to us, why he didn't solve this problem, or why he allowed this one. There are times when it's hard to understand maybe why we even still call ourselves a Christian, where God maybe feels distant, and maybe your relationship with him feels like it's been on a plateau, and things aren't really moving. But it's in these times that real faith is most important, because it's in these times that I remember that Abraham had faith that God would keep his promises. And just like with Abraham, God provided the perfect sacrifice for us by sending Jesus to save us from death and pain. Faith in Jesus gives us someone to turn to when we don't understand. Faith in Jesus gives us someone to lean on when we don't have the strength to continue. It gives us someone who knows what it's like to go through trials and temptation. It doesn't always make it easier. I'm not going to stand up here and expect to claim to understand everything that everyone in this room is going through, or the pain that you might be feeling, or the temptation to sin, or the confusion. But what I do know is that real faith means that you are not alone in those times. Living life for Jesus isn't always simple, but real faith is what even makes it possible. Marilyn and the worship team are going to come up, and they're going to play another song as we finish the service in just a minute. But as we go, I kind of want to challenge you, and this is something I like to do when I'm doing a young adult nights. I kind of like to leave with a challenge. I just think it's applicable here. I really want to challenge you as we leave today. Don't let this be something that you hear and just forget by lunch. If there's anything that I said or that God has been speaking to you that stuck out today, I'm going to challenge you to write it down and actually reflect on it this week. Take some time to think about your own life, and maybe you'll feel convicted about some aspect of your faith walk, or maybe you'll feel like God is calling you to be faithful in something that you're struggling with. Right? Be honest with God and say, God, I don't understand this. God, I'm confused about this. God, I have just so many questions. But ask God what he's calling you to be faithful in. And church, I pray that when you hear God's response, if you actually take time and talk to God, interact with him, and I pray that when you hear his response, your response will be like Abram when he heard that first promise. And you'll believe the Lord. Even if you don't have all the answers, or you're confused at the how or when this could ever happen, my prayer is that you'll believe the Lord.